If we haven't met before, my name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at FBH, and I'm excited. This summer, you're going to get to see a few different faces. Some you know, some you don't know. Pastor Peter is on sabbatical for about 9 weeks, and so this is our first weekend without him. And I told him before he left, I said, don't worry, we're just going to change everything. And he had a little bit of a panic attack, and then he left because we kicked him out. But nonetheless, you're going to see some cool people. We got our buddy Sam from over in Visalia from Gateway. He's going to be coming this summer. And then Gilbert Foster, who you might have heard before, he works with Growing Healthy Churches, the affiliation we partner with. And so excited. It's going to be good. But this summer, we're looking at parables of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be continuing this morning. We're going to be in Luke, and as we look at the parable called the parable of the rich fool, we are going to be talking about money. And I get it. Sometimes when we talk about money in church, we get a little squirmy, and especially if you're new, like if this is your first time here, or if you walked away from the church a long time ago and this is your first Sunday back after like a decade, I promise this is not a sermon where the church is begging for your money. We don't beg for your money. We don't. If you want to give, great. You can contribute to the ministry going on here, and if you don't, okay. Like we it's not that we don't care, but we're not going to twist your arm about it. So I want to start with that. This is not a sermon that's like, please, please give us your money. But it is a sermon that is going to, my hope is, help us reevaluate how we interact with our resources, with our wealth, with the things that God has blessed us with. Because I think all too often we don't necessarily have a great foundation when it comes to how we steward our money. Maybe I'm speaking for myself, but growing up, my parents never sat me down and said, hey, son, this is sort of how you should go about when you have money, when you receive a paycheck. This is how you should go about stewarding that. And for a lot of us, maybe that's your story, but for a lot of us, we kind of pick up on those things by observing the people around us, whether that be our parents, our grandparents, maybe someone we look up to. And so usually there's this gap of knowledge of how it is that we are supposed to steward this thing that really is a big part of our lives. And when my wife and I got married, so we've been married 11 years, when we got married, we were married young, and we weren't very responsible with money. In fact, we got into a lot of credit card debt early on in our marriage, and it took years for us to get out of that, and it felt horrible. And from that experience, we learned, okay, we need to be better with our money. And whether you hate him or whether you love him, we read Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover, and that's what helped us get out of our debt. And Dave Ramsey, his whole premise is that people in society are just trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? Like you're at home and you notice your neighbor brings home a new car. And you're like, man, why can't I have a new car? Or you notice that your friends on social media just went on vacation. They just spent a couple weeks in the Bahamas. And you're like, man, I want that. Why don't I deserve that? And so we see these things and they lead us to make financial decisions that aren't best for us. And for me, that's sort of what it was like early in my marriage, is we saw these things and we wanted them because we thought we deserved them. So what do? You put it on credit. And so for me, that was a huge learning experience early in my marriage. And I believe all humans are just a little bit prone to an unhealthy relationship with money. I think by default, we don't necessarily know exactly how it is that we are supposed to steward this well. And that unhealthy relationship is different for everybody, but I think it manifests itself in a couple different ways. And I think it has to do with security and also with indulgence, with sort of this instant gratification. Let's start with the instant gratification. I think that's most common for us, right? Like we have money, and then we think we want something right now, and we're not willing to postpone it even just a little bit. And so that's what I encountered early in my marriage, was that we wanted to go on vacation right now. And so we put ridiculous amounts of money on our credit card to go on vacation. Or we wanted a new phone, or we wanted new computers, or whatever it may be. And so we have this unhealthy inclination that, okay, we want these things, So we're going to spend money whether we have the money or whether we're going to borrow the money in order to have that. But then there's the other side of it, where we do have enough money, and then we just hoard and hoard and hoard. And we, whether we put it in savings, whether we put it in retirement, we store it away and we keep it for a rainy day. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But the problem is, in these different scenarios, the way we interact with money becomes an idol in our lives. Right? Like, for the person who saves and saves and saves or puts in retirement because they want to retire early and relax and things like that, for them, this is security. This is knowing that if something happens, I am going to be able to take care of it. This money that we've stowed away is going to be able to take care of it. And again, I'm going to get to, there's a balance. But nonetheless, it's a total security in the riches and the wealth that you have. Or there's happiness is from your source of wealth. And I get it. Happiness can buy, or money can buy happiness. Absolutely. But that fades the moment you come back from vacation. It was good for a couple weeks, and then reality hits. And so we see, I think those two are our most common, instant gratification and an unhealthy reliance on our wealth to be our security and our blanket. Now, I would imagine some of you in this room and have probably never thought about money in this way. Maybe you have. Maybe you're like me and you encountered it early on. But we've never thought about how we need to steward our resources well in order to glorify God. But as I've laid it out before, hopefully you're evaluating your relationship with money. How is it that you view the money that you earn? And how is it that you steward that? Is it something you idolize? Is it a resource you use to glorify God? Is it somewhere in between? And so this morning, Jesus is going to offer us a different path. He's going to challenge the way we view and steward the resources we have, and I'm going to do my best to help you see that his way is far better than the world's way. So if you have your Bible, we're going to jump into it right away. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. If you have your Bible with you, you're not sure where it is, just go to the table of contents at the front. You'll see Luke's in the New Testament when you get there. Large numbers of the chapters, smaller numbers of the verses. So again, we're in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Now there's some things going on right before our passage that are important. So let's talk about it. Jesus goes and visits a Pharisee and goes to have a meal at a Pharisee's home. And while he's there, the Pharisees get into an argument with him regarding cleanliness. And he just lays into him. And he says, "You are more concerned about your outward cleanliness than you are about your inward." And so he starts to go after their heart, like their soul. He says, "You are more concerned about your outward appearance of righteousness than you are about actually being righteous." And they didn't like that. And so he leaves the house, and as he leaves that Pharisee's house, the Pharisees and the lawyers, meaning the teachers of the Mosaic law, they're following him and they're asking questions. And as that's happening, thousands of people, it's no joke, look in your Bible, thousands of people begin to come forward to hear Jesus and to follow him wherever he's going, to hear what he has to say. Now, if you were to imagine this room multiplied by 4 or 5, that would be probably about 1,000, maybe 1,200. So this is a huge group of people who have come before Jesus to hear what he has to say, and he's laying into the Pharisees. And he's talking about how they're more concerned about outward righteousness than inward righteousness, and he begins to focus on spiritual matters. And he's focusing on the condition of the heart, and he's talking about life, and he's talking about death. And then this is where our story begins. So if you're with me, we're going to be picking up in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So remember, Jesus is teaching about spiritual things, about life and about death, and then this person comes to him about earthly matters. Now, just this one verse says a lot about this person who asked the question. Like, a relative recently died. That's what's happening here. A relative recently died, probably their dad. And this is something that should be discussed in the family unit, right? This isn't something that you go out into public and you find someone to speak into your family problems. Instead, this person is looking for a religious authority who can make a declaration and say, yes, yes, absolutely. With my authority as a teacher, I am saying you two need to split the inheritance. And you can see it in the way this person addresses Jesus. They call him teacher. To this person, Jesus isn't the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. He is just another religious teacher along with the rest of the Pharisees and the lawyers. And so Jesus responds in verses 14 and 15. Let's see what he has to say. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Okay, let's pause here. There's some things we need to unpack. There's this common misconception that the Christian faith is all about making life easier here on earth. And that's just not true. It's not true today. It wasn't true 2,000 years ago, even though in this moment, that's what this person's trying to do. They're trying to get Jesus to side with them so their life could be easier. They have more property, more land, more wealth. Now, it's not that Jesus did not care. It's that Jesus did not come to be this arbiter between people. He came to restore our broken relationship with God. That was the whole purpose of why Jesus came. That's why when he's teaching about matters of life. He's teaching about internal righteousness, not just looking good on the outside. So Jesus is more concerned with the condition of the heart than he is about this man receiving a large sum of money or land or whatever. And if you remember the context of the story, Jesus just left that Pharisee's house after calling them out for being more concerned about outward righteousness than inward. And as he leaves and thousands gather, he's teaching them about spiritual matters, about judgment, about afterlife. If you were to go back to verse 1 in chapter 12, he warns his disciples. He says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, the Pharisees were known for being the holy ones. Everyone looked up to them. Everything looked good from the outside. They were the people with the most elegant prayers. They were the ones who said, "Oh, we don't sin. We don't even come close to sinning." And this is the hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about. Like, they're saying that, but Jesus can see inside their hearts, and he's like, "No, you are not clean. You are not clean." And that was the hypocrisy Jesus spoke of. Now, here in verse 15, he tells everyone, "Watch out." In the same way he said, "Be on guard," he says, "Watch out for their hypocrisy." Here he's saying, "Watch out, be on guard for all kinds of greed." That's two warnings. Really close together in the same interaction. That's two warnings. Jesus is trying to communicate something really important to us. He's trying to communicate spiritual matters to those who are willing to listen. So the question this morning, church, is do we have ears to hear? Well, let's find out. Let's read this parable together. This is verse 16. After that warning, Jesus tells them, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Greed is a nasty sin that can quietly creep into our hearts if we're not careful. Perhaps this is why Jesus says, watch out, be careful. This man's sin was not being rich. Now, we need to get this out of the way before we focus on greed, because while greed often stems from wealth, wealth in and of itself is not sinful. Wealth, when stewarded correctly, can be righteous. I have a good friend, like a very, very good friend, who very much believes that Christians should not be wealthy in any way, shape, or form. And for him, he has his own line, like this is the cutoff. You can make up to this point, and once you're past, all right, you're in sin. Now, here's the thing. Like, we laugh, but that is a common belief today, especially in younger people. Now, the problem is that the Bible does not teach us that being rich is a sin. The Bible warns us about what wealth can do to a person if it's left unchecked. But it does not tell us that great wealth in itself is a sin. In fact, we see many people in the Bible who were very wealthy, and they stewarded their wealth right and well, and it glorified God. I mean, the church itself was grown by people who had wealth who could send missionaries out to build churches. So we got to be clear here. And you might be thinking, but Brian, what about when Jesus said, go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor? What about when Jesus said, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. If you're wondering where I got that, that was Matthew 19. You're wondering like, okay, but Jesus says these things. You're absolutely right. He does say those things. He does. There is a misconception that a person is in a better spiritual condition if they are poor than if they are rich. You see, our spiritual condition is not dependent on how much money we have. Let me talk about it this way. In his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Dallas Willard writes, and I'll throw it on the screen for you, there can be no doubt, there can be no doubt that we often fail to give our goods when we should. There's no justification for that. Just as there is none for living wastefully or in frivolous consumption and luxury. Frugality is both a discipline and a primary Christian virtue. But it must be noted that such failures concern the use of goods, not their possession. Poverty and wealth, on the other hand, have to do with their possession of things. Condemnation and guilt over mere possession has no part in scriptural faith and is, in the end, only a barrier to the right use of the riches of the earth. So what Jesus is trying to say, or what he is saying in Matthew 19 and what he is saying in Luke 12, is that how we view and interact with our wealth will either condemn us or it will sanctify us. And sanctification, to sanctify, it means to be made holy. So if we worship our wealth, If it defines who we are, if it becomes our ultimate source of security and pleasure or worth, then we have turned it into an idol. And God is not fond of us worshiping anything other than Him. That's part of the problem in Matthew with the person that came before Jesus. His wealth was an idol. Now, on the other hand, if our wealth becomes a means to glorifying God by caring for the poor, by caring for our neighbors, by caring for orphans and for widows, or tithing and making financial offerings back to God, then our wealth is not something we worship, but it is something that we use to worship God. And what it all boils down to is stewardship. Are we stewarding the resources that God has given us in a way that worships Him? That's the heart of the matter in this parable. This man was already rich before he received an abundant harvest. It says in verse 16, what he chose to do with that abundant harvest revealed the condition of his heart. Although he was already wealthy, he chose to keep it all for himself. He didn't look for the people in his community who were hurting, who were hungry, who he could help. He's thought, this is all mine. I'm going to keep it. And so what does he do? He knocks down his barns and he builds bigger ones so he can store it all up. In his greed, he made some decisions that revealed the condition of his heart. Like for him, this abundance, this is his retirement. This is his ability to just sit back and relax, to eat, to drink, and to be merry. Now, most people would call this man wise, right? Like that, when you think about it, someone who has an abundance of wealth, who puts it in savings, puts it in retirement, maybe has a 529 plan for their kid, starts building all that up, you're thinking, wow, yeah, this person's wise. The problem is, in verse 20, God calls him a fool. He's a fool because his chief concern in life was to make as much money as possible in order to take life easy. Don't miss this. What Jesus is trying to communicate to us is that our perspective shapes our reality. Do we get that? Like, our perspective on life shapes our reality. Let me help us try to understand this for just a second. I have this rope here. I think you can see it. It's yellow. It's bright enough, right? Imagine this rope is your life. I don't have a never-ending rope. But if you can imagine this rope just continuing on, can you see this black piece right here? This is our life on earth. Do we realize that? Like, this is our time here on earth, and this is eternity. And we focus so much on this right here that we neglect all of that. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. That if we're focusing on this, we are missing so much. But that's what we do. We want this to be nice and easy. We want this to be the enjoyment of our entire lives. And so with the things that we have, we don't look out for others. We focus on ourselves. And we become greedy. This is what we cannot miss this morning. This parable, it reveals that if our perspective on life is not eternal, then we're just going to seek after the pleasures of this world and completely miss what God has for us. Greed will be what guides our stewardship of our resources. We'll only be concerned for our own well-being, for our own flourishing. We'll do all we can at whatever expense we can to make the most amount of money. We won't know it, but it's going to begin to shape who we are and what we worship. Our riches will become our sense of identity, our security, our happiness. And maybe you're listening in this moment, and it's starting to break through. And if so, I want you to know that you don't have to continue living just for this moment. for this life. You are not defined by the amount of money you make. You are not unloved because of the things that you have done in life. The good things that you've experienced in this world are not all that there is. I'm here to tell you that the one who made you, the one who knows the depths of your soul and still loves you, is offering you freedom from the chains of greed. He's offering you eternal life in Jesus. And that life starts today. It doesn't start in the future. It starts today. The moment that you surrender your life to Jesus and accept that free gift of salvation, eternity is there in the presence of God. Here's what I need you to understand. Life is not 70, 80, 90 years. Life is eternal. And there are riches that are temporary. There are riches that are eternal. And the riches that are temporary, they will bring you gratification. It will be momentary, and then it'll flee from you. But the riches that are eternal will be experienced now and forever. And here's what I mean. I keep talking about eternal riches. You're like, what? What are you talking? Here's what I mean. Suppose you get a bonus check at the end of the year. Maybe you put half in savings and you donate the other half to King's Gospel Mission. And that amount that you donated perhaps was what they needed to add a few more beds to their shelter. And someone goes for help and they get into that bed that your money helped donate. And while they're there, they experience the love of God and they enter into King's Gospel Mission's programs to turn their life around. And then they do turn their life around. And then now, as a Christian, they begin to minister to others and care for others. And then when you get to heaven, you don't even know who that person is, but they come up to you and say, "You don't know me, but the gift you made changed my life." Or maybe you own your own business. And maybe God has blessed that business abundantly. And perhaps you're able to raise the wages for your employees. Perhaps you're able to start providing some small perks for them. Maybe you put a fridge in the lounge and you stock it with some drinks and with some snacks, free of charge, just for them to enjoy. Maybe you even start buying people lunch on Fridays. And in the midst of all that, maybe someone sees something different about you. Other bosses would have pocketed that extra profit, but for you, you want to care about the people that God has entrusted to you. So you share it with them. Or last one, maybe your kid starts to bring over a friend after school. And maybe they stay for dinner. And you start to get to know them. And you realize, man, their life back home is pretty hard. And maybe you sign your kid up for soccer. And the other kid is sad because their parents don't have the money to do that. Maybe what it looks like is you pay for the other kid's soccer tuition and pay for their equipment. Like, these don't have to be grandiose things. It's looking out for the people around you that God has placed in your life and using the resources God has given you to minister to others. You see, when our perspective is eternal, we're not focused on making the most money we can in order to save it and spend it all on ourselves. When our perspective is eternal, we're thinking about how we can bless others, how we can bless God, and it's not always crazy acts of generosity. Sometimes it's responding to the little things in faithfulness, time and time again. You see, later in verse 34, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As followers of Jesus, he is our treasure. And the wealth we have should be used to glorify him. If our perspective shapes our reality, how do we form that eternal perspective? How do we steward our resources in such a way that they don't become what we worship, but they become a way in which we worship? Well, there's the physical and there's the spiritual. So physically, if you don't already, you should be budgeting. Even if you're like, "Hey, I make enough money, I don't have to worry about it," that's dumb. No, you should be budgeting. You should know where every single dollar is going. And you should be wise in your budgeting. John Wesley had a famous formula. He said, get all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Dallas Willard took that and tweaked it. I hope I have a slide for it. Yes. He said, get all you can, save all you can, freely use all you can within a properly disciplined spiritual life, and control all you can for the good of humankind and God's glory. You see, being a good steward of our resources is this balance between caring for yourself, caring for your neighbor, and loving God. And so, this balance does not happen by accident. It's when you sit down at the end of each month looking forward to the next month, and you say, this money's going into savings, this money's paying off debt, this money we're reserving for when we see someone who needs help, we can help them. Properly stewarding our resources is a result of spiritual growth and formation. So that's the first one. If you don't budget already, you should be budgeting. Second, we need to develop rhythms that foster that eternal perspective. Right? Like, I would hope, and it's difficult, I get it, but I would hope that at some point in your day, you set aside time to be still and be quiet and pray. Whether it's 2 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour. I hope you take that time. And while you're there, open the Word of God. Maybe reread what we read this Sunday. Maybe you journal about what it is that God's revealing to you. So how you start your day matters. If you can do that in the morning, it sets the entire day for you. But also, a few spiritual disciplines maybe you want to try. One, fasting. Whether it be a meal or a day, don't do a week, that's crazy. But fasting. Helping you understand that your reliance is on God and that He provides for all of your needs. There's also a spiritual discipline of frugality. Maybe it's intentionally saying, yes, I could buy this right now, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to let it sit for a few days, and then I'll come back to it. Just a few spiritual disciplines to try. And the last one, I would encourage you, give back to God. Consider making it a part of your budget each month to give a financial offering to the church. And here's the reason why. I know you're like, oh, Brian, you said you weren't going to. Here's the thing. Tithing or making a financial offer is an act of worship. It puts money in its right place and God in His. And the thing is, it's different for each person. Traditionally, a tithe is 10%. I'm not asking you to give 10%. I'm asking you, can you sit down in prayer this week and ask God, what are you asking of me? Is it $20? Is it $200? Is it $2,000? But that's a conversation between you, if you're married, you and your spouse, and God. But don't let that greed come into your heart and say, we need all of this. No, God has given it to us. Let's give back to God. Just imagine for a second, church, just imagine how different this world would look if we all saw through an eternal perspective. That the person you saw on the street who was hungry, you saw them in heaven. That you saw, man, this person was made by God and loved by God. Regardless of what it is they've done, if they're here and they're hungry, could I help provide a meal for them? Like, can you just imagine the lives that would be changed if we started looking through life that way? If the kids that came to your house to hang out, to swim in your pool, that you were like, man, God has given me these people to care for, and I'm going to care for them well. Imagine standing in heaven one day to be spoken to by someone who your life impacted theirs, and God reached their heart because of your generosity. Whether it was in your home, whether it was giving to the church and we did an outreach event, whatever it might be. Can you imagine that how their life trajectory could change by the way you steward your resources? Imagine the people whose perception of God would change because of how you treated them. Church, you can't take a U-Haul to heaven. So let's choose to steward our treasures wisely. Let's pray. Almighty God, we recognize that every good gift is from you. And we recognize that you have blessed each of us differently. And God, with whatever it is that you have blessed us with, I pray that we would learn to steward it well. I pray that we would work hard, that we would earn as much money as we can so that we can bless you, we can bless others, we can provide for our families. And God, I just pray if there's anyone hurting who's here this morning, who just the topic of money is just crushing them, weighing them down. God, I pray that you would lift them up. I pray that you would help them ask for help. That's why the church is here. God, I pray that our stewardship of our resources would be an act of worship, that you would be glorified in all of it. And church, if there's anyone here this morning with eyes still closed, with heads still bowed, if you're here and that hope of Jesus is speaking to you, if the idea that this life is not the end, that there's eternity before us, and you have yet to give your life to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right now. So with eyes still closed, with heads still bowed, if you're here in this room and you're ready to declare Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, I want to encourage you to pray along in the quietness of your heart with me and say, God, I admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that I'm not perfect, that I know this life is not the end. And B, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that he's offering me eternal life, that even when my body fails me and I take my last breath, my soul will be with you in eternity, that I would be in your presence and in your goodness. And see, God, as long as I'm on this earth, I am choosing to follow you each and every single day. With eyes still closed, with heads still bowed, if that's you, if you prayed that prayer in this moment, I want to encourage you to take a moment of faith and raise your hand. God, we give you this morning. We give you ourselves. We give you our resources. You are worthy. God, we thank you. We love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.